Whenever I pick out a passage of Scripture for us to do for Scripture reading, and then it contains the word Selah, I always forget to remind us that that is a musical notation that means to pause. And so if some of you are wondering why some of the rest of us don't say that word, that's the reason. It's not actually intended to be spoken. It's a musical notation that means to pause. And what as the people would sing the psalm as a hymn, they would sing up to that point, and then they would pause singing while the instruments continued to play an interlude, and then after a bit they would start singing again. So that's the story on the word Selah. 1 Peter chapter 1, we finally move on from verse 13 and we go to verses 14 through 16 today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your holiness, the awesomeness of it. You want us to reflect that holiness. Teach us something today that will help us to do this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To be or not to be? That is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them. Shakespeare's To Be or Not to Be. We as Christians need to ask ourselves that question in a number of areas of life. For example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, will we be carnally minded or spiritually minded? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, will we be of the same mind one toward another, or be wise in our own conceits? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, will we be children in understanding, or will we be men? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, will we be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, or will we be not children and grow up into Christ? Ephesians 5:18, will we be drunk with wine, or will we be filled with the Spirit? It's interesting how many places in the New Testament we are given these choices. Choices. Now note, unbelievers do not have these choices, nor do they have the choice that is before us today in this passage of Scripture, to be holy. You can only be holy by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and having the Holy Spirit dwell within you and have the access to God Himself and all of His attributes. But we, as saved people, if you are here today and you have received Christ as your Savior, have the choice. And so it is a command. Verse 16, be ye holy. In other words, it's a choice that we can make. Now note, it says, be holy. You don't become holy by doing the right things. You do the right things because you are holy. The order is significant. And so what we're going to look at today is first, what does it mean to be holy? And then follow up with verse 15 where it says, be holy in all manner of conversation. So what does it mean to be holy? It tells us emphatically in this passage of Scripture that God is holy. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy. And in verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is the primary attribute of God. We understand this because it is the only attribute in the Word of God that is presented to us in triplicate. As we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And that is repeated again in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, where we have the same kind of picture of the throne room of God and those angelic creatures around the throne crying unto the Lord, holy, holy, holy. But what is holiness? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. In this verse of Scripture, we are informed that holiness is the opposite of uncleanness. The word uncleanness, as it is used here, can refer to physical uncleanness, but it can also refer to moral uncleanness. This uncleanness can be an insatiable desire, a desire to indulge oneself in all kinds of things that satisfy the physical senses. It can refer to a reckless extravagance, a wasteful lifestyle, a licentious lifestyle, a degenerate lifestyle. It covers a lot of territory. Just by way of illustration, what's the dirtiest you have ever been? Years ago, in another church a long time ago, we had an activity for young people and we called it Get Dirty Day. One of the events on the day, we created a mud pit and we put a plank over top of it. And we had two boys, I forget what we gave them, some kind of a soft, spongy kind of thing, I don't know. And they were to battle each other on this plank, and the one that lost obviously would fall in the mud. One of these boys that lost fell off the plank and went head first into that mud. When he came up, I mean, shoulders, neck, head, everything was just absolutely encased in mud. Uncleanness, as the word is used here, means we go head first into everything that is filthy in this world. But holiness is exactly the opposite of that. We are given an idea of the holiness of God in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Perhaps you remember what it says there. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. At all. Nothing. And then there's James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no variation, not even the slightest bit of change. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is not the slightest hint of God turning one way or another away from his absolute holiness and righteousness and pure light. There is no shadow cast whatsoever in any, even a sliver of a shadow by God turning one way or another. He is absolutely pure, clean, and holy. Now, cleanliness is rather important for surgeons, is it not? Don't you want surgeons to clean up before they go in and do that surgery? They must scrub. In fact, I was reading about it. There's a pre-scrub before they do the surgical scrub. So they have to wash before they wash. And they really want it to be clean. The surgical scrub, it says, when properly performed, removes transient skin flora from the fingernails and hands and forearms, reduces the resident microbial population to an irreducible minimum. Oh, yeah, let's get it down as far as we can go. So we don't want any possibility of germs. Cleanliness. The AST standards of practice for surgical attire, surgical scrub, hand hygiene, and hand washing is 20 pages long. They want to make sure you're really clean when you go in there for surgery. The idea is that God in his holiness dwells in an absolute sterile environment. He is clean. He is absolutely pure in his holiness. And no contaminants are allowed in his presence. So with that, let's go to that passage we read a little earlier, Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? God lives, dwells in a sterile environment. He himself is totally sterile. He is pure. He is holy. He is clean. Who's going to come into his presence? If there's a surgical room and surgery is going on and everybody in there is scrubbed and clean and everything, they don't want somebody just bursting into the room that hasn't been cleaned up. They'll bring contaminants into the room. God does not allow contaminants into his presence. So it answers the question in verse 4, who can stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands and a pure heart. Now, we relate very easily to the heart. It's a physical organ of the body, but it's used in a figurative sense to relate to the workings of the inner man. When the scripture then uses the hands, it uses it in exactly the same way that it uses the heart. The hands are also a physical organ of the body, but are used in a figurative sense, in this case, to represent the activities of the outer man. And so when it says, if somebody's going to come into the presence of God and stand in the holy place, he has not only to have a pure heart, but also to have clean hands. In other words, it's not sufficient just to have the inner man right. You have to have the outer man right as well. A lot of people say, well, you know, God looks on the heart, and so that's all that matters. Oh, no. Apparently not. He says, who's going to stand in the holy place? Yeah, you have to have a pure heart, but you have to have clean hands as well. And so, if we are going to be holy, our lives have to be a sterile environment of clean hands and a pure heart. Both the exterior and the interior of our lives are to be sterile. So that, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, so that as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We should be aware that the word conversation as it is used in the Bible is not referring simply to how we talk. Rather, it is the manner in which we live our lives, our behavior. We are to be holy in all manner of conversation, and then he says, be holy, or I'm sorry, at the beginning of verse 15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We are to be holy in the same manner in which God is holy. The comparison. God is the standard, in other words, by which we then measure whether or not we are living correctly in all manner of conversation. Would you look for a moment at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. This perfecting of the saints is to work in us, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is the standard. He is the way we measure our progress. In coming into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. It goes right along with what we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter 1. As God is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Here is the measure. What is God like? What is Christ like? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark. What's the mark? It is the measure of Christ. We don't measure our lives by how other people are living their lives. Remember how Paul described how wrong it is to measure ourselves among ourselves and to compare ourselves among ourselves, to make ourselves our own standard. That is what is wrong with so many Christians today. They're making other Christians their standard by which they measure their progress in developing sanctification and holiness in their lives. And you'll never measure up to the measure of Christ by doing that. God is the standard. And we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. This applies to every area of our lives, all manner of conversation. The idea of conversation, again, relates to our behavior. It is what we communicate to others by the way we behave. Have you ever heard of body language? There are people that study body language. Found an interesting article about the body language of liars and the way you can tell someone is lying. They say liars are less likely to maintain eye contact and their pupils may appear constricted. Their eyes will dart from side to side. They won't face you directly, but turn to the side. Their complexion changes, such as redness in the neck or face and perspiration. There will be vocal changes, like clearing of the throat and irregular breathing patterns. They may repeatedly touch their face or stroke their hair or have some other kind of nervous gesture. Interesting, body language. Whereas a person telling the truth will more likely look you right in the eye, breathe steadily, maintain steadiness in their voice, their rate of blinking doesn't change, they speak in complete sentences, and their smile is genuine. I guess you could learn how to do that and learn how to fool people, control your body language. But the point is, we communicate things. I mean, have you ever noticed people's facial expression at various times? Somebody will say something that, look at that. Or else you say something funny and they laugh. I mean, your facial expression communicates your reaction, doesn't it? Well, all of the different ways in which we behave communicate something to other people. How we speak, how we work, where we go, what we listen to, what we look at, who we pal around with, what we do in our spare time, on and on the list is exhaustive. All manner of conversation in every aspect of our lives, we are communicating something. So he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, I didn't forget about that verse. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, we are the children of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or children of God. Remember what Jesus said about being childlike and the necessity of childlikeness in our true spirituality? In Matthew chapter 18, we can go there, we have time. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, look at it directly, you can see it on the page, see what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. He says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So in verse 3, he's telling us that there's the necessity of having a childlike faith, which is sincere and genuine, in order to even to get into the kingdom. But verse 3 relates more to salvation, verse 4 to sanctification. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Childlikeness in a relationship with God, in our efforts to live holy lives. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 says, as obedient children. We need to adopt a mentality of understanding that we are God's children. I know children are little. It's easy for them to understand. I'm just a child. You're the parent. You're the adult. But, the older children get, the more independent they want to be. And then when they become an adult, they want to live their own lives. And it's hard to tell adult children what to do. They want to do their own thing and all of that. And then we really become middle-aged adults and we're in charge, and everything. And we kind of lose that childlikeness about us. And so it's kind of hard. You're 35 years old and your 65-year-old parent is telling you what to do. Well, I'm an adult. I can make my own choice. That kind of thing we need to avoid in our relationship with God. We must never come to a mentality in our Christian life where I'm an adult, I can do what I want to do, and not be an obedient child before God. We must always have a childlikeness in our submission to our Heavenly Father, a simplicity about our response to Him. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he gives us the contrast. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. Not fashioning. To fashion means it's something that is so pliable, it is constantly changing its shape. I was trying to think, what is like that? The thing that came to my mind was silly putty. You know, that's nice, soft. Children use it to make shapes. I don't know. Any of you adults ever play with silly putty? It sounds kind of fun now that I think about it. You know, here's this pliable thing. You can make it in any shape you want. Hey. And then if you don't like the way it is, you can just smash it all together and you can make something else. Or one child will make one thing out of it and another child will come along and make something entirely different out of it. The unfortunate thing for people whose lives are like silly putty is that they're in constant flux. Their lives are always changing depending upon who has the ability to influence them. Now he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Peter will have something more to say about this later on in chapter 4, but if you go over there, we'll be looking at that weeks down the road. But for now, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, where he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Why, you're not doing those things anymore. And they think, well, whoa, you're kind of strange. You don't do those things anymore. He says, let all of those things that you did in the past be enough. That's enough. You say, well, I got saved when I was really young and I didn't get a chance to do a whole lot of things. He says, it's enough. Whatever it was, whatever sin you committed, whatever kind of worldly lifestyle you lived, even if it was only for a couple of months and you got saved when you were 5 years old, it's enough. Put it behind you. Don't fashion yourself as a Christian. Don't fashion yourself after the pattern of the way you lived before you were saved. Don't pattern your life after the way unsaved people live. But rather, be obedient children. Go over to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And the word members is referring to the various parts of your body. And how many different parts of your body can you lend and yield to unrighteousness? Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your fingers to touch things, your feet to walk places. All kinds of parts of your body you can yield to unrighteousness. He says, rather, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Understand where your allegiance lies. Lies in being obedient children to the one who paid the price to make it possible for you to be holy. God gives us both sides of the coin. Be obedient children and don't fashion yourselves after the way you lived as an unsaved person. And he gives us the why. Because, he says in verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1, because it is written. He doesn't simply say because God is holy. He says because it is written. Understand the power of the Word of God in our lives. We are informed by the written Word of God that God is holy. That's enough for us to understand that God is holy. You don't need any other evidence. It says, it is written. It is enough that it is written. That's enough evidence that we need. Here is what the Word of God says. You be holy as I am holy. We ought to measure up to the holiness of God. Our lives ought to be of the highest quality, high enough quality that we adequately reflect the holiness of God to the world around us. After all, will you consider what it cost Christ to make this possible? Remember, he's holy. We see that marvelous scene of heaven that Isaiah witnessed, that is witnessed to us by John in Revelation chapter 4, where he sits upon the throne of heaven. And I could take you to a couple places in Scripture and show you that the one who Isaiah saw sitting on the throne was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the express image of the person of God, the brightness of his glory. And here he sits in all of the glory of heaven. And that absolute, pure, sterile environment. He voluntarily left that to come into the filthiness of this world, to pay the ultimate price, suffer our suffering, to die our death, and to pay the price of his blood that we could never pay ourselves. What did it take for the Lord Jesus Christ to leave that absolute sterile environment of the holiness of the throne of heaven and come to this earth and do that? Isn't that enough to motivate us to want to measure up to Him? To live a life that as best we possibly can, until our glorification, absolutely there's going to be some limitations. God understands that because we're not glorified. We live in these bodies that are contaminated with sin. But we have the responsibility to choose to be holy in all manner of conversation as best we possibly can, a little better every day, so that our lives may reflect His glory and we may honor the one who paid the price to make it possible. Let's be holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this instruction and challenge. Give us the desire, first of all, to want to be holy. And then guide us day by day to be holy in all manner of conversation, that our lives indeed may reflect the measure of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.